Will you turn with me, please, for our meditation today to the end of the book of Mark, Mark chapter 16, and we may read there from verse 14 to 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse 14. Afterwards, Jesus appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. And the verses 15 and 16, particularly this morning, he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned, condemned. This is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord bless our meditation upon it this morning. Perhaps we've said it often enough, but it is a truth today that the churches in our country are in crisis. And people ask the question, what is the place of the church? What's the point? You can get on with your life, or so people think, without the church. And I dare say that it's an attitude that you find, that people will say, well, the church is all very well for certain things, but really it's a bit of a relic of the past, but not for me today. And yet, you ask yourself the question, how much really has changed in human life? I mean, the same question arises. At least, most sensible people would raise the question. It's an inevitable question that arises from our very human nature. How do we make sense of things? How do we join the dots, as they say? And it seems to me infinitely harder to make sense of things without the Bible and Christian faith. And we recognize that there are certain realities. We live. We die. What do we make of life? And what are we going to make of death? These are inescapable. The statistics haven't changed. It is 100%. 100%. Even though, on average, as you go by these things, people might, shall we say, expect, if not hope simply, to live longer. The statistics are still 100%. I remember once seeing a tract, and it had a very gripping picture on it of a coffin. And the name on the tract was like a quotation. And it said, Fred came to church last week for the first time. And the sad thing is, at least it's a sad thing to me, the sad thing is that people just go through life apparently with little thought of God or of truth or of life or of death. Life becomes, on this philosophy, a succession of events merely. Is our life a succession of events? Essentially sterile and without purpose. Is that how you think of life? And this is supposed to be more meaningful than Christian faith and life? In Romania, President Ceaușescu, when he was removed, there was a faithful pastor called Dugalescu. And when he announced that President Ceaușescu was removed in Romania, there were chants, hundreds of thousands of people in the streets chanting, "God is alive. God is alive." And many of us here feel like going into the streets and saying the same thing in Scotland. Sadly, in our land, people seem content to live as if he were dead. We're in a crisis. But this idea, this frustration, if you like, feeling of frustration at such a situation and deadness, isn't new. Ezekiel felt it. In his prophecy in the Old Testament, chapter 33, we read these words. "When I say to the wicked, 'O wicked man, you shall surely die,' and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your soul. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, 'Thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us and we pine away in them, how can we then live?' Say to them, 'As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. Why should you die, O house of Israel?'" So why raise such questions? Well, you might say, because they have to be asked. But more, as we come to the end of the Gospel here of Mark, and as we find at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, which we read, there is a statement about the Great Commission placed upon the church. And if you ask the question then, what is the church about? The answer is found here. This is what the Lord commissions his church to do in the world. And as we look at verses 15 and 16 of the 16th chapter, there are three things that I would like to bring out. And first is this: there is a call to action. There's a call to action. The question could be raised, is the church just a social group, social action group, which is to make people's lives feel a little better in a bit of a grim situation? Is that all it is? Well, what do you think? If someone were to ask you what the purpose of the church is, what would you say? And if they ask, why do you go to church, what would you say? Is the church just there to increase the sum of happiness in a sad world? Now, these things, or that point, may be true, up to a point. We would expect a church which was truly faithful to the Word of God to increase the sum of happiness in the world, as people respond to the Word and receive it. But let Jesus tell us what the church essentially is about. It is an institution in the world for the spread of the good news of salvation, a salvation that has reference not just to this life, but to eternity itself. It starts with the premise that everyone is a sinner in need of being saved. And everyone needs to hear that there is a salvation that they are invited to receive. And that's the Christian Church's commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. No doubt, as the word came, recorded in Matthew and here in Mark, Jesus was speaking to the disciples, the 11 principally. But it is a responsibility falling upon not just ministers, but everyone who has a heart for the things of God and for the salvation that God has wrought through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have a Lord who is worth serving? Yes, 1,000 times yes. Do we have a message worth sharing? Yes, 1,000 times yes. It is the message that men and women and children everywhere need to hear. Because it doesn't just have to do with this world, but that which is to come. Do sinners need to hear and receive this message of salvation of Jesus as Savior? Yes, 1,000 times. And what should the right-hearted man or woman say but, Lord, teach us to share this message with perishing sinners? Mark here uses the word preach the gospel to every creature. That may be taken in a very special sense, such as what is happening here this morning. Here is the pastor preaching. This is how we understand preaching. Taking a part of the word of God, explaining it, exhorting, and so on. But preaching the gospel is understood in that special sense, but is not to be contained within it. In the sense that there is to be a foretelling of this word, there is simply to be a sharing of this word. And that is something that every right-hearted Christian has a responsibility to do. All believers are called one way or another, by word and by deed, to spread the knowledge of this great salvation, which the church is under charge to proclaim in the world. And it is purpose in the world. It is a mission purpose. Encouraging others to consider Christ. Encouraging others to believe upon Christ and to keep his teaching. This is the purpose of the church and the Christian in the world. Men, women and children being told about the living Savior. The only Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ. And what will this involve? It will involve warning them about the consequences of sin, about the fact that the wages of sin is death, as the apostle says, adding the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a one-sided message proclaiming simply condemnation, but offering salvation. And if this is not done, if Christ is not presented as the remedy for sin, if this is not being done, the church will wither on the vine, and it has been withering on the vine in Scotland. There has been a widespread ignorance in the church itself of the nature of evangelical religion. There's great confusion about this, about the gospel itself, failure to keep to the authority of the Bible, to keep to the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, to keep to the necessity for the new birth, for a man or woman to be a Christian. Failure to keep with the historic facts of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ascension. I grew up in church not knowing about these things. The Church of Scotland congregation I was brought up in, I heard them in the church, in another Church of Scotland congregation, where the gospel was found. But by the early and mid-60s, the gospel of free salvation through repentance and faith had been displaced by a social gospel, works righteousness. And this has had a profound effect on general views of religion in our country. Devastating. How thankful are these dear people to be, to have always had access to the pure gospel, to the gospel. We have never said that in the Free Church or Free Church continuing, we have the gospel nobody else has. That is silly. But it is still a wonderful thing where it is the norm. And we're thankful for this. But a tragedy has overtaken Scotland with the displacement and loss to such a great extent of evangelical faith as the norm in biblical religion. That is what needs to be recovered urgently. So there is a call to action. It has to do with the gospel, the good news of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, wrought by him and offered to sinners. But there is a commitment required. We have this in the first part of verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You see, the purpose of the church is to preach the gospel to the end that in the goodness of God, sinners would be saved. And the question is, what is required in response to the message of the gospel? Well, it is here in Mark 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Now, the gospel calls people to believe. To believe what? To believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, in our nature, is the only Savior. And that he saves sinners, not through his incarnation merely, but through his sacrifice upon the cross, through his sufferings and his sacrifice upon the cross. The gospel tells us to believe that he died for the sins of his people, that he was a sacrifice for sin, and that he rose from the dead, ascended to the Father, and is coming again at the end of history. The gospel calls the sinner to come, to not just believe in historical facts that are laid out for us in the Word of God, but the gospel calls us to personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, personal experience of him and of his love and of his grace. The gospel calls you and every man, woman and child everywhere to cast themselves upon his mercy for eternity. Now, it goes without saying that it is necessary to be converted and to live by the word of Christ as a mark of being his. Faith, says James, is shown by works. Works don't save. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ saves. But as James says, faith without works is dead. So what is necessary? Repentance towards God is necessary. Believing in Jesus as the Savior is necessary. And professing him openly is necessary. We read of this in Romans 10:9-11. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. What Paul is saying there in Romans chapter 10 is the point, in a sense, of the phrase that we have here in verse 16, and is baptized. The he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, this has in view primarily adults never previously being baptized, coming to faith, and immediately professing their faith and submitting to the ordinance of baptism. And we see this in the New Testament. We don't take this to be a contradiction of the rightness of baptizing the infants of believers. Children are baptized on the basis of the faith of one or both parents, who thereby promise to bring their children up in the church and for the Lord. But an adult coming to faith, not previously being baptized, will be baptized, and in that baptism will profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, in our situation, where a person is converted who has been baptized already as a child, rightly we say, because of the covenant principle, they will be expected to profess in applying for what we call communicant membership. They will profess in that way. This is the import of what we have here, and is baptized. It implies and involves the professing of faith in the Lord, the professing of being a converted man or woman. Whichever way you take it, with reference to infant baptism, or with reference to the baptism of adults not previously being baptized, baptism ought never to be thought of as merely a ritual through which these people go, that some, in some way, provides some mark that a person in some way is attached to some church. It always relates to professing faith, which a man or woman, or for that matter, child, who comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ would be expected to do. The very health of the Christian and the church is related to the commitment that there is on the part of those who profess to have faith in Christ. The importance can't be spelt out more clearly than what we have in the second part of verse 16. The call, the commitment, and then thirdly, the condemnation to avoid. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Or the word there is condemned. You see, Jesus puts it straight. He who does not believe and profess savingly will be condemned. Now, obviously, this knocks on the head a certain attractive, admittedly, and perhaps common notion of universalism, that in the end, no one will be lost or condemned. It clearly says that those who do not believe savingly will be condemned. It's not a question of being respectable enough, or having a church connection, or doing others no harm. And no one would deny that these are good enough things in themselves. But the rub is, what about the heart? What about the devotion of your heart and life? Search your heart. Do you love the Lord? Do you love His word? Do you love His worship? Do you have faith in Him as your Saviour and sin bearer? Are you committed to His cause truly? Is He the light of your life? Are you born again by His Holy Spirit? These are the all important questions when it comes to the second part of the 16th verse. Because there's an issue of avoiding condemnation. But the question may be asked, what is this matter of condemnation that is being spoken of by the Lord here in this verse? Well, it has to do with where you are going to spend eternity. It has to do with being a lost soul hereafter, separate from God and from mercy. It has to do with the final destination of that place that Jesus describes so strikingly in Matthew 3 and Luke 3. Their worm, rather not in these verses, but later in these Gospels, their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. It has to do with the endless ages of eternity. And that is something that we are encouraged to take seriously. And that is why there are repeated warnings in the teaching of the Lord about coming to faith and about fleeing from the wrath that is to come. Now, however unpopular this may be to maintain, however unwilling people may be to accept it or believe it, however appealing the idea of universalism may be, and however appalling to people the idea of condemnation may be, the truth is that what we have here is the teaching of Jesus. He says straight, there is a broad road that leads to destruction, and there is a narrow road that leads to life. And the implication of it is, get on the narrow way that leads to life. Get on that way as you have opportunity. Because the question is not whether this whole idea of condemnation is unwelcome or unappealing, but whether it is the teaching of Jesus, whether it is true. He who does not believe will be condemned. People shouldn't get the impression that by mentioning this in the second phrase of verse 16, that there is a contradiction to a God of love. Because what we have to say is this: of course there is love in God, there is love in the provision of salvation for sinners and in the offer of salvation for sinners. There is invitation for sinners to come. But sinners must recognize and realize that there is justice and there is holiness with God. And if men and women will not accept this way, that's the thing, if they will not accept His way, we have to recognize that there are consequences of this in terms of the divine justice and holiness. And if you are not going to face a fearful end after the close of your life here on earth, then you must be saved come to profess, saved through repentance towards God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, just as we read in the first part of verse 16. I mentioned at the beginning crisis in the churches in our fair land. The gospel in so many ways has been compromised. The old gospel, if we may put it this way, which is simply the gospel that is based upon what we have in the Word of God, of the necessity of the new birth and of repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is little heard. We are thankful where it is held and where it is preached clearly. But also the question of eternity and where we are going to spend it is little heard. We're thankful where it is. It is as if, on all accounts, that question must be soft-pedaled. But of course, it isn't a question of whether it is acceptable to the modern mind, but whether it is true in the mind of God as revealed in the Word, as something Jesus taught. And he says, whoever does not believe will be condemned. And this makes the receiving of the message of the gospel of all importance. This is something Paul emphasized in the wonderful 8th chapter of Romans. Right at the beginning he says, there is therefore now no condemnation. To whom? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. As one poet put it, no condemnation now I dread. This is a believer speaking. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. And you can say that comfortingly only when Jesus and all in him is yours. And that is a question for us today. Is that so? If not, you have to weigh it up, be challenged by the 16th verse, which so directly distinguishes the two ways and the two destinations. As Moses preached at the end of his life, before the children of Israel, he says, Deuteronomy 30:19, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants might live. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing upon his word to us. Let us pray. We are thankful indeed, Lord, for thy word. We're thankful for the instruction of it in relation to the purpose of the church and the Christian, and also of the necessity of responsiveness to this great message of salvation. And we thank thee, Lord, that we are still on mercy's ground, that we are still in a day of grace and opportunity, and Lord, that the gospel is still heard throughout our land. And we pray, Lord, that there might be fruit from it and blessing from it for our souls. Grant this, we pray. So wilt thou look upon us, Lord, in thy mercy this morning. Help us to live by faith, to look to Jesus, to love him with our whole heart, and Lord, that there might be a visitation from thyself by thy Holy Spirit amongst us and throughout our country, that, Lord our God, men and women and children would hear clearly and frequently the great message which delivers from the wrath to come. Look upon us in mercy then, Lord. Forgive us our sin and receive us graciously in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.